Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 15. We're going to read the passage that we read last week and add a few verses at the end of that and go on down to verse 11. So John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Last week we looked at the first eight verses of this chapter and we saw there that bearing spiritual fruit is an absolute necessity for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because fruit bearing is evidence and proof that you indeed are a believer in the Lord. Now, as a Christian, you are commanded to abide in Christ. And that word abide means to continue in, to keep on, to remain in, to abide. And so as you continue in him, you understand that this is a call to perseverance by faith in the Christian life, to keep on going when the going is tough. There's no such thing as a Christian who does not abide. And so abiding is something that God calls us to, and he gives us the gift and the power and the strength to do. But how do you know that you are abiding in Christ? Well, Jesus gives us that answer in this passage here. We can know that we are abiding in Christ by the things that Jesus tells us. He gives the promise, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." As we continue to trust in Christ by faith, as we continue to live our lives by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ promises that he will continue to abide with us. It's the same thing that he says elsewhere, where he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so, as Christians, we abide in Christ. But the question is, does that mean that you and I have to abide first before Christ acts? And the answer, a universal answer, in any of these questions where man's responsibility is related to God's action is no. God acts first. God acts first. Our hearts, our sinners' hearts, are conquered by the work of the Holy Spirit. We are converted. We are given the gift of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are made new men and women in Christ. We are given the desire and now the ability to love the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and to serve him by faith and to persevere in faith. There's no such thing as a Christian who is given everything except the gift of perseverance. We are given all of these things in Christ, and so that person who is converted by God's grace is given the power to persevere, is enabled by the work of the Holy Spirit to continue in Christ, to abide in Christ. It's not something that you and I can fulfill on our own either. This is something that is God's sovereign grace from first to last. From the very first instance in which God changes your heart to the very last instance in which you die believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is all God's grace from first to last. However, as the Bible often does, there is responsibility in the Christian life that is laid squarely on your shoulders. And that responsibility is the responsibility to abide. Now, the power comes from God. The perseverance comes from God. It's God-given. But the responsibility is yours to exercise, to act upon. It's true that once you are truly saved, you abide saved forever. And yet God also includes within the Christian life calls to diligence and exertion and watchfulness. And this is one such call. So how do you know that you are indeed abiding in Christ? Well, there are three things that must be true of you for you to know that you are abiding or remaining or continuing or keeping on in Christ. Number one, you must bear spiritual fruit. Number two, you must obey Christ's command. And number three, Christ's word must abide in you. You must bear spiritual fruit. We saw last week that spiritual fruit comes from good motives and good desires and good attitudes and good dispositions and good words and good deeds that are done through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as a good deed that is apart from faith in Christ. And so it starts with faith. It's done by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's done in harmony with all of the Word of God, the law of God, all of the Bible. And it's done to the glory of God. Spiritual fruit come from God. These things are God-given. All of us, I hope, have memorized Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things are God-given gifts that are fruit of the Holy Spirit. They're evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. Worldly men don't have those things. They may have a mockery of them. They may have something that may on the surface resemble that, but it's not truly that. Your fruit also, according to the Lord Jesus, that you produce, that the Holy Spirit produces in you, your fruit ought to be recognizable to others as well. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And so, he's saying in the Sermon on the Mount that it is possible to recognize that a person is a Christian by the fruit that grows in his life. This fruit, John the Baptist said to those who were coming out to hear him and to be baptized by him, that fruit is in keeping with repentance. In Matthew chapter 3, he said, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You see, what some of the folks were doing in John's day and in Jesus' day was they were making the mistake of saying, we go to church. We are believers. We are Abraham's children, which is the equivalent of saying today, we're Christians. We go to church. We grew up in the church. We don't need to repent. We don't need to believe anything. We grew up in the church. That's essentially what these folks were saying when they say Abraham is our father. And John and Jesus both respond in similar ways, saying, you know, God's able to raise up from the stones of the ground children of Abraham, if that's your criteria, God can take these inanimate objects and turn them into children of Abraham, far better children than you are. The point is, we must not trust in church membership, we must trust in Christ. We must not trust in externals, we must trust in our Savior. The fruit that we bear, God says, is a harvest of righteousness. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, Paul told the Corinthian church. And that fruit is representative of the light that God has given to you. He said to the Ephesians, "For you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And so we see that the fruit that God wants to produce in your life is in keeping with his truth, with goodness and righteousness. It's in keeping with the Holy Spirit. Christ says you cannot bear fruit unless you abide in him. But he also says that fruit bearing is proof that you are abiding in him. And so you must bear fruit. Second, you must obey Christ's commands. Christ says that to abide in his love, you must obey his commands. Now, is he talking about the red letters in your Bible? No, he's not. Now, it does include that, but that's not all that he's saying. Now, obeying Christ's commands isn't just limited to the red letters in the New Testament. It includes the whole of the Word of God. The commands of Christ are broader than that. It includes the Old Testament law as well as the teachings of the apostles. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy but to fulfill." And the apostle Paul, for example, gives us other commands that Jesus doesn't mention explicitly, where he says, for example, to the Thessalonians, "Pray without ceasing." That's something that you and I are also to obey and to do. Now, what keeping Christ's commands means is simply that we are to obey all of the Word of God that is addressed to us as believers. It means that abiding in Christ's love is keeping his commandments. It's keeping the Word of God. It's simple obedience that God calls for here. It's not some mystical kind of experience that so many people seem to seek. There are lots of folks out there that are seeking signs and external mystical things to know if they're abiding in Christ. And what they're really wanting is religious feelings. And this runs the gamut from the conservative to the liberal wing of the church. You find people that are looking for religious feelings of the kind that you get in those revival tents with the sawdust trail and the many, many verses of "Just as I Am" being sung over and over again until somebody comes forward. And you find the same type of thing in the churches that have rock bands and very loud percussion instruments, and where everybody stands up and sways back and forth until they get the Spirit and they have this feeling. It's the same thing that they're looking for. It's some type of additional, extra emotional thing, when in reality, Jesus says, "Obey me. Obey me." How do you know that you're a Christian? Obey me. Are you abiding in Christ? Obey me. And so the general idea is keeping all of the Word of God. Now, it comes down to particulars, of course. A few particulars, for example, everybody in here that is a member of the church has taken a vow to support the worship and work of the church to the best of your ability. God tells us we're not supposed to make vows lightly. Remember, back in Ecclesiastes, he said, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed." And so if you take a vow before God, you ought to take that very seriously. God expects you to do that. And so at the very least, we promised we would attend church. Now, I know there are times when you can't. There are times when you're providentially hindered. But there are other times when You just don't want to, and yet you've taken a vow before God. We're not to live on how we feel. We are to live on God's command. Most of us, if we live by how we felt, we'd never get out of bed in the morning to go to work. We'd never get out of bed in the morning to go to church. We'd never get out of bed to do much of anything. We promised that we would tithe. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We promised God that we would offer ourselves in service to him. In Romans 12, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so what God expects of us as Christians is that we give our time and our talents in serving him and his church as we ought. And we also ought to love one another. In John 13, we read that by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so it's doing these things rather than looking for some emotional religious feeling that indicates that you are abiding in Christ's love. Christ's word also, thirdly, must abide in you. Many of his utterances were rejected by the people who heard them, just as they rejected him. And the believer in Christ is to heed the words of Christ. He's to heed the Bible so that those words become the dynamic of your life, that they take charge of you, and you believe and you act and you speak and you think in accordance with the Word of God. But in order for those things to abide in you, you've got to take the time and the effort to put them in there. As David said in Psalm 119, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, I don't know about you, but I have discovered that you cannot put your Bible under your pillow and sleep on it and have the Word of God kind of sink into your head. It doesn't work that way. You have to memorize it. You have to go over it. And I can also testify to you that, at least on my account, the older I get, the harder it is to memorize things. And yet I can still remember verses that I memorized when I was in Sunday school as a child. So it's one of the blessings that God gives us when we're younger. We're able to memorize things. And so we need to hide God's Word in our hearts. It also might be part of the spirit of the age, because anymore you can look up anything you want almost instantly. I've got Bibles all over the house, all over the office. I've got a computer that has a Bible on it. I can look up anything I want to look up. But what if I don't have those things with me? What do I do then? The only way to know for sure is to hide the Word of God in your heart. That's where God draws it out of you so that you'll understand it. I mean, it would be really tough to try to make decisions based on how you felt without the Word of God. You know, I really hate that guy. I want to kill that guy. And then I flip back over. Where is that? Oh, yeah, that's Exodus 20. You shall not murder. Oh, I really want to kill him. Just imagine getting into an argument with one of your friends, and you are so mad at him, and you say, wait a minute, and you run over to your car, and you open the glove compartment, you flip through your Bible, you shall not murder. Oh, man. God says don't do it. Well, you shouldn't have to stop and go hunt it up. You ought to have it hiding in your heart so that when you are tempted to do something you ought not to do, the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind what God says about that. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. All kinds of things that are there that are very important that you need to remember and to recognize. And so memorize Scripture, especially young people, while you still are able to do it, before you get old like me. Memorize Scripture. Spend time doing that. God will bless you as you do. He will enable you, as you abide in Him, to talk and act at home and on the job and in school guided by His Word. That's what His desire is. His desire is that people can look at you and can know by the way you talk and know by the way you walk, which is your whole life, that you believe in Jesus Christ. Because I can pretty well guarantee you, just from personal experience, that they will certainly find out that you claim to be a Christian, and when you sin, they're going to hold it over you. And they're going to accuse you and say, aha, you're a Christian, but you did this, you said that. They'll be after you that way. And so God desires that you hide His Word in your heart and that you live it out in your life. Now, there's some beautiful results to come as you abide in Christ. Effective prayer and fruit bearing and joy are all mentioned in this passage. Effective prayer. Christ promises that if you abide in Him, obeying what He says in the Scriptures, and His Word abides in you, you've hidden it in your heart, you are living it out in your life daily, then you can ask what you wish and it will be given to you. That's what He says. This effective prayer promise is given by both the Father and the Son in Scripture. In John 14, Jesus says, I will do it. In John 16, He says about the Father, He will do it. And here He says, it will be given to you. Now, let me make a distinction about what we're talking about when we talk about answered prayer. What we're talking about is not what you see on TV. What you see on TV is where somebody says, send me money, and all your prayers will be answered. You'll be rich and you'll be healed because God wants that all the time. That's a lie. Pure and simple, it's a lie. We can see from Scripture that it's a lie. God does not always heal. The Apostle Paul cried out to God 3 times to have his thorn in the flesh removed. And God's response to that prayer, His answer to the prayer was, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Implication, your weakness, Paul. So it's better for you, and it brings greater glory to God, for you, Paul, to continue in this situation. God doesn't always want you wealthy. God doesn't always want you healed. As a matter of fact, I can show you from Scripture. We just read this morning. We just finished 1 Peter. Go back and read the entire book of 1 Peter, where we're called upon to suffer. We're called upon to fill up the sufferings of Christ. That's what we're called upon to do. We suffer in the Christian life. Through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. And so those people who lie to you and say God always wants you healed, God always wants you rich, are not telling you the truth. It's always accompanied by, and you prove this by sending me lots of money. And then God will answer your prayers. It's a scam. It's a lie. And they are false prophets. I guess that's clear. God does answer prayer. Sometimes He says no. Sometimes He says yes. Sometimes He says wait. But God does answer prayer. Now, the type of prayer that always gets answered in exactly the way that it's prayed is the type of prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, if you are praying and your desire is in accordance with the revealed Word of God, and you desire above all else the glory of God, no matter what happens to you, that prayer will be answered by God. Always. If you desire the aid of others rather than your own personal gain, God hears and answers that prayer. The Bible also tells us that often we don't get answers to our prayers because, as John tells us, James tells us, we always pray, the prayers that are not answered are the ones that we pray for ourselves, for our own personal gain. that we want what we want because we want to spend it on ourselves. And so prayers that are for our glory and for our profit are not answered by God. So I'm sorry to tell you, but if you go home today and pray to win $10 million in the lottery, it's not going to happen. But if you go home today and you pray that God would be glorified in your life, no matter what it takes, that will be answered. That will be answered. Fruit bearing is another promise that comes from abiding in Christ. Your spiritual fruit are evidence that you are abiding in Christ, and they also are a result of your abiding in Christ. And so fruit bearing is wrapped around this concept of abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's evidence and it's also a product. Notice that Jesus here tells you that God wants you to bear much fruit. And he tells you a number of things. He does not say, apart from me, yeah, you can do a little bit. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He doesn't say, apart from me, you can bear some fruit. No, he says, apart from me, you cannot bear any fruit at all. You can bear no fruit. You can do nothing. It's impossible to do anything spiritually good apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Men may look at some of the things that other men do and they may say that that's a good thing, and in a relative sense, in relationship to mankind, it may be what men call, quote, good. But in the eyes of God, it is not. The plowing of the wicked is sin. Is it a good thing to plow your field? Yes, it is. But the plowing of the wicked is sin because they are not doing it through faith in God. And so even the best efforts of, quote, good men, apart from Christ, are not good in the eyes of God. Apart from me, you can do nothing. When you're abiding in Christ, God's design for what's going on in your life is that you bear fruit, that you bear more fruit, and eventually reach the goal of bearing much fruit. And so God desires and God is at work in your life as a Christian producing more and more fruit of righteousness in your life. There's growth in grace. And people will be able to see that and you will be able to see that growth as God works in your life. And finally, there's joy. Christ spoke about all of this, about bearing fruit and abiding in Him, so that you will obtain the blessing of answered prayer, continuing in His love forever for this purpose, that His joy may abide or remain in you. The love of God in Christ, the blessing of knowing that you are growing in Him and that He will never leave you nor forsake you, all adds up to joy in your heart. And joy is Christian joy is different from the world's idea of joy. It's based on peace with God that comes even in the midst of trials. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." And so it's possible in the midst of very grievous suffering to have joy. Joy is related to God. It's not related to circumstances. Worldly joy is related to circumstances. I'm happy because things are going my way. When things don't go my way, I'm sad. That's worldly joy. Christian joy is, I'm joyful in Christ even though I'm suffering right now. And there are many, many, many Christians who can testify that even in the face of terminal illness, they have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as the body declines, God blesses their spirit and they grow in Him and they have joy. And that's what He does for us. And so joy in Christ isn't dependent upon circumstances and often runs counter to circumstances. That's how you can tell Christian joy, is it runs counter to circumstances. trial, tribulation, suffering, illness, and death. All of those things will happen, but joy can remain because it's related to Christ and the blessings that come from Him. So, can you see these results being worked out in your life, Christian? Can you see effective prayer going on in your life? Are you praying for the things that God would have you pray for that glorify Him? And are you seeing answers to those prayers being done in your life? Can you see spiritual fruit growing in your life? Are you concerned about righteousness and holiness? Are you growing in your knowledge of the Lord? And are you serving Him more? Is there joy in your life, no matter what the outward circumstances might be? No matter what kind of suffering you might be going through, is there still joy in the midst of all of that through Christ? And if these things are there, then according to what we've looked at today, you can know for certain that you are abiding in Christ, and you are to go on abiding in Him as you serve Him through the Word of God, through faith in His Son daily. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for answered prayer, for the fruit of the Spirit, for joy, for all of these things that You give to us. We thank You for the gift of being able to abide in the Lord Jesus. We thank You for working in us. Father, please bless us that the fruit that You are producing in our lives would be evident not only to ourselves but to others as well. That as others look at us, they would know that we are trusting in Christ. Father, use us as Your servants also to spread the gospel as others see that our walk matches our words. We ask all of this through Christ our King. Amen.